I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
This road that we're walking has its ups and its downs. Satan tries to trip us, tries to turn us around. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, He's our friend and our guide. He will walk right beside us till we reach the other side.
We are pilgrims and strangers in this world here below. Citizens of heaven, it's our ultimate goal. We must reach out and help those who are dying in sin, pointing them to the Savior, bringing souls unto Him.
We gotta keep
walking the straight and narrow path to glory land. Gotta keep following the Savior, holding on to His hand. He will lead us, He will guide us, though the way is rough and long. Gotta keep following the Savior to our heavenly home.
We gotta keep
walking the straight and narrow path to glory land. Gotta keep following the Savior, holding on to His hand. He will lead us, He will guide us, though the way is rough and long. Gotta keep following the Savior to our heavenly home. Gotta keep following the Savior
to our heavenly
home.
Thank you, men, for that important reminder. And thank you, my friend, for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. This weekly program of Bible exposition is designed to alert you to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On last week's program, we were learning together from Colossians 3:15-17. Our study was titled, Live Life to the Fullest. As we began, I noted that there are several imperatives, or commands, given in these three short verses. And these commands, if we obey them, will enable you and me to live life to the fullest. Now, if you missed the first part of that teaching, it's available on our website, heraldsofhope.org. Or you can also request a copy in print or on an audio CD. The first imperative we looked at in learning how to live life to the fullest was, let the peace of Christ officiate or rule in our hearts. In a world filled with turmoil, experiencing God's peace is a tremendous blessing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
Assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul.
It is well.
With my soul.
Thank you, man. And friend, I hope that's your testimony. As we neared the end of the program last week, we began looking at the second imperative that enables us to live life to the fullest. It was, let the word of Christ educate. Now, we didn't get to finish looking at that imperative, so as we return to our study today, I will read our text once again, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the questions I asked last time was, what does it look like to have the word of Christ at home in us? We talked some about what home means to us in the family sense, and then we applied that to the word of God living in us. And with sadness, we also noted how foreign this concept of the word being at home in us is in much of contemporary Christianity. As we resume our study, let's notice how this word of Christ is to dwell in us. It's to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. The word richly is plousios, abundantly, copiously. Copious means plentiful, a bountiful yield, something that's taking place on a large scale. I like the picture of a mountain spring that's gushing continually from its source, and there's no diminishing of the flow. In other words, Paul says, we're not just to have a smidgen of the word of Christ, but an abundance of it, an overflowing of it from our lives in every kind of wisdom. You know, the Colossian false teachers were promising their followers an esoteric kind of wisdom. That is, a kind of wisdom that was only available to a select few, a small group of people who had been especially initiated into their group. But Paul says, no, this wisdom that is contained in the word of Christ is a resource of infinite riches for all believers. The wisdom of the false teachers in Colossae is described for us in James chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16, where he wrote, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And then in contrast, the wisdom that Paul is talking about, the wisdom that we're to have richly, the wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the context where this bountiful richness of wisdom is to be exercised? It's in the church, in the body of Christ, to which you and I have been called. Are you noticing a pattern here? In the preceding verse, the peace of Christ is also to be exercised in the context of the body. And really, the entire New Testament teaching on the church knows nothing of a Christ follower who is, by his or her own choice, detached from a local body of believers. This mentality of, I don't need to be a part of a local fellowship, is a product of our Western individualism and our consumer-oriented mentality. There's this prevailing idea today that the church exists to serve me, rather than that I am called as a Christ follower to serve the church. This richness of the Word of Christ dwelling in us and educating us will produce a certain effect. The wisdom will result in teaching and admonishing each other in a variety of ways. Teaching carries the idea of instruction, of learning. Admonishing is to caution someone or to gently reprove them. It carries the idea of warning. And this calls to my mind the words of Paul in chapter 1 of this letter. He said, "Him, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Jesus Christ." Next, the apostle gives us some specific ways in which this teaching of the word and this admonishing is to be done. Interestingly, he uses music as a tool to do this. Based on the logical flow of thought in this text and the entire body of teaching in the New Testament, I believe that the teaching and preaching of the word must take priority. So then, music is used as a reinforcement, not the other way around, as we see it in many churches today. The first kind of music that Paul mentions here in our text is psalms. Now, we know the psalms were the original music of Israel as a people and a nation. As believers, we should be familiar with the psalms because there's a whole range of emotion expressed in them: joy, sorrow, thanksgiving, complaint, trust, questioning, and more. But there's also substance there that teaches us about God and His character, about His sovereignty, His great love and mercy, His wrath, and so much more. The Psalms are both theological and practical. They're not mindless repetitions of the same phrases. And God is primarily the focus of the Psalms. They call us to worship Him. Next, Paul mentions hymns. Hymns are simply praises to God that are composed by Christ followers. They're often rooted in the Scriptures. In fact, many hymnals have something called a scriptural index, where you can find the biblical text that was at least partly the motivation for the composition of that song. And hymns encourage a whole range of emotions and issues as well. Some of them carry messages of warning, like the question, "Where will you spend eternity?" And others are deeply theological: "Great God, how infinite Thou art." Hymns like "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," and "We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer, Creator." They help us to express our heartfelt praise to God. It's sad, but many of these hymns are being discarded by the modern church, and I believe that's at least partly to blame for the lack of biblical knowledge that's so prevalent today. I must say, I'm grateful for the renewed interest among some of our younger people to write new hymns with solid biblical lyrics and harmonies. That's a blessing. And then Paul mentions spiritual songs, and I believe that's a general description of all godly singing. We have gospel songs like "It's Not an Easy Road." That song speaks about the trials and difficulties of life. And there are other songs that offer us hope, like "By and By, When the Morning Comes." These and many more have their place in our worship services, in our homes, and in our personal times of fellowship with the Lord. They can all be helpful in teaching and admonishing us and each other in the Lord. And then Paul gives some important guidance on the source of our singing and how we should use music. He says that we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. How do we do that? Well, I'm told by Greek scholars that the definite article is present in this phrase, so we should read it like this: singing with the grace in our hearts to the Lord. The motivation for our singing is the grace of God, His unmerited favor that has provided our salvation and rescued us from destruction. I can sing because I'm redeemed. You know, that fact alone should fill our hearts and our voices with songs of praise, not to mention all the physical benefits that God provides for us every day. And then look where this music begins. It begins in the heart. Anyone can sing a song, but if singing isn't an expression of what's in the heart, then it's only a performance. I have good memories from my childhood of hearing my mom sing as she went about her daily work. Like every other wife and mother, she experienced difficulty personally and in the family. When money was tight, which it often was, she had to be creative in running the household, but she usually had a song in her heart and on her lips. Growing up on a small dairy farm, I can still hear my dad singing in the milk house. And since that environment was mostly concrete and steel, he didn't need an amplifier. He was born with such poor vision that he was classified as legally blind. Life was hard, and yet he persevered in providing for us and raising our family of 5 siblings. And through it all, he never lost his song. In his final months of life, when his mental faculties deserted him, the songs he loved and sang for all those years were still present in his memory. And that reality still blesses me even today. You know, secular musicians and entertainers of the past would often record a gospel album. And some of them were pleasant to listen to, but when you knew that the singer truly didn't embrace what he or she was singing, It was disappointing, to say the least. In the past, I've had the opportunity to observe people singing things like Handel's Messiah in professional choirs. And I believe you can sometimes tell the ones who really sing from their heart because they know Jesus personally. Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you, my friend? Is it educating you in the things of the Lord? Are you expressing what you learn from Him in a life of obedience? Are you encouraging your brothers and sisters in the Lord with the overflow of that Word from your life? Are you rejoicing in the unmerited favor of God through the vehicle or the medium of music? I hope and pray you can answer all those questions with a resounding yes. And that leads us to the final imperative. The final imperative that will enable us to live life to the fullest is, let the name of Christ motivate. Let everything you do, whether in word or deed, be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, let the name of Christ motivate all that you do. Now, in the minds of some commentators, Paul is leaving the subject of worship and passing on to daily life. But I disagree. As I see it, Paul is simply continuing to show us what living life to the fullest looks like. Too often, we make worship an event that happens on certain days or fits within certain time limits, rather than making worship a lifestyle. And that, I think, is a mistake. I believe this last verse is at least somewhat like we talked about in verse 14 during our study of pursuing perfection. Much like love is the crowning accessory of our spiritual clothing to be put on over all the other items, here, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus ties together this whole concept of living life to the fullest. In our day, we are so prone to make distinctions between sacred and secular. And this verse and other scriptures remind us that this idea doesn't come from the Word of God. St. Francis of Assisi was once cultivating a row of beans in his garden when a pilgrim approached him and asked him, "What would you be doing now if you knew this was your last day here on earth?" And St. Francis smiled and he replied, "I would keep on hoeing." You see, he understood that our work is an expression of our worship. Now, what does this imperative, this command, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus look like in daily life? Well, let's consider at least two things. First, doing things in His name means doing them under His authority with His blessing. And second, doing all things with the keen awareness of my dependence on Him. If you and I could simply live out these two principles, it would dramatically change the whole character of our actions. Whether the task is great or small, whether it's exciting or monotonous, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's public or private, that's not really the point. The point is, if you and I are in Christ and Christ is in us, then any task that we do is imbued with meaning and value that is eternal. But too often, our focus is on ourselves, and we ask, "What's in it for me? What benefit do I get from this?" Instead, we should be asking how this task, no matter how small or how menial, can bring glory to God. And did you notice? Paul closes this imperative in the same way he did each of the previous ones, with instruction for us to be thankful. Each of these three verses in our text contain this same counsel. Why is this characteristic so important that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, would mention it three times in three verses? One reason, I am sure, is because a lack of gratefulness is the first step on the path that leads away from God. Romans 1 describes those who once knew God but are now His enemies. And verse 21 tells us that because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, now listen, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. My friend, when you and I forget who we are without God, when we forget what we'd have without Him, and when we forget where we'd be without Him, we're in trouble. We will then become, as Paul wrote, proud and foolish in our thinking, and ultimately the way we live. And that is the path to destruction. And here's another thing. Is there anyone you know whom you consider to be living life to the fullest who isn't thankful? I didn't think so. Unthankful people can't live life to the fullest because they're never satisfied. They're always looking for something more. But thankful people are grateful for the smallest of God's daily gifts. They tell Him they're thankful, and their lives display that they're thankful so that others can see it. So I ask you, are you living life to the fullest today? Perhaps before you heard this teaching, you weren't quite sure how you could do that. But now you know from this portion of the scripture. And now that you know, what will you do with what you have learned? I believe God's desire is for every human being to live life to the fullest. But you know, that will only happen if we let the peace of Christ officiate, the word of Christ educate, and the name of Christ motivate in all that we do. My desire is to live life to the fullest for the glory of God. Will you join me in this desire?
If ye then with Christ be risen, seek those things above. Let His glory shine around thee, showing forth His love. Once upon the cross He suffered, gave His life a ransom free.
My friend, I hope this teaching has helped you better understand how you can live life to the fullest. If you'd like a copy of this complete teaching on this text, it's available either in print or on an audio CD. Just contact us and request your copy. Just ask for it by its title, Live Life to the Fullest. Make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866 9600292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's teaching or to listen to a previous program, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Live Life to the Fullest, either in print or on an audio CD. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org. Or you can include a gift with your letter or donate by calling our toll-free number, once again, 866-960-0292. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. And until we meet again, thank God for His intervention in your life.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard.